Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
All right, listen, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. It'll be nothing shy of a miracle if it makes sense. I'm just saying. I'm just feeling that way this morning. It's just like one of those mornings where, you know, there's stuff that's stirring in me. And I'm going to probably just jump off the page quite often here. But let's just start it out. Here's the one thing I want to share with you as I start this time. I have had the privilege of reasoning together with amazing people of God who have insight and revelation of things that God is speaking to them in Scripture and reminding them of some ancient ways that have been written down through the Gospels and in the book of Acts and on into the epistles. And this reasoning together with people stirs my heart. And it's so liberating that I personally, as a pastor of a local fellowship, do not have to come up with all the cool stuff to say. That there are a lot of amazing things that God is sharing to his body. And not until we can actually stop and reason together and listen and have this, what I call strike and ignite conversations, where one thing you say strikes something in me and it ignites something in you. And we just ascend into this place, not to this lofty, ethereal place, because it always comes back to the ground. It always comes back to, there's a way that God wants to establish things in our life that have activity connected to it and life-on-life connection. And so I'm so privileged to have frequent rhythms with George and Lynn Wood when I come to their house and you cook me breakfast. So good. Fresh eggs and everything. And so we just spend hours reasoning together over the course of this last couple of years. And I cherish those times. And so any chance that we get to spend time together, connecting heart to heart with things that God is saying, it's so good. Why am I saying all that? Because sometimes the things that I bring on a Sunday morning are going to strike something in you for the sake of what God has in store in the weeks to come. Sometimes there's a deposit of a seed that takes root and it takes some time to start to bear fruit. It's great. I am actually content with having a voice in this community where over the course of time, things emerge. I like it. I'm a bit, you know, like my friend Joe Steinke said yesterday, you know, I can relate to him when he says, you know, I'm kind of like that Asian culture way, that African culture way, where it's more cyclical. I can actually do precept upon precept, but it's not my norm. Like, I really do like the artistic flow of things. So let's get into some artistic language here with Job 36:26. And we'll just see where the Lord wants to take us here this morning. Behold, God is exalted. Job 36:26. We can't really comprehend him. The number of his years is unsearchable in verse 27. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mists, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning around him, and he covers the depths of the sea. I love that. It's very affirming that God is sovereign and he's much bigger than us. Goes on to say, I love how this connects for me in Genesis 1. In the first book of the Bible, in the first verse of the Bible, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Don't ever think that God cannot exist in the place of darkness, because it says it right here. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God would be willing to meet us even in our dark place. there's mysterious things. Darkness isn't necessarily evil all the time. You know, it's like mysterious. It's like the parables. The word parable actually is the word dark saying. It's mysterious sayings. And so there is a mysterious thing that God is found in. And he hovers over the face of the deep. He covers over the depths of the sea. He moves across them. And we were thinking a lot, you know, over the last couple of weeks, and I was really thinking about it this week, that deep within us, when we accept Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and establishes for us what I could call a deep well. And there is a face of that deep. There is a surface of those waters. And the Holy Spirit hovers over that place too. Can we take it from the cosmic into the reality that there is a relationship with you and God right now that is real, and it's in the place of your internal world, what we would call your spirit man? When Christ came into your life, your human spirit was united with his Holy Spirit, and you became one. And the Spirit of the sovereign God took up residence in your life. And there is a deep well, so deep that, you know, it's eternal. And so I love all of that, you know, just the reality of that. And it's actually, you know, a reference in Ephesians 1:13 that talks about God giving us a deposit, God planting within us this deposit, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is a guarantee for the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. So bottom line is your spirit is alive. Your spirit is alive. And that's why we're encouraged in Proverbs 4:23 to keep a vigilant watch over your heart, for from it flows what? The wellspring of life. And so along with this encouragement to connect deeply with the wellspring of life that is within us. Some of us, if I were to ask you to pause right now, take a deep breath, close your eyes, and connect with the deep well, it happens for you instantly. Some of you, you're on a journey of discovering how to nurture that place, that relationship with Holy Spirit. In the internal place of your world, you know, that spiritual dynamic is alive in you. Some of us, our souls have been kind of running the show for so long that it takes some doing for us to have our souls sit down and for our spirit man to step up. And it's a worthwhile pursuit. Keep at it. The beauty of it is that this deep well goes with you wherever you go, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And so while we're encouraged to connect deeply with that wellspring of life that's within you, we follow a narrative that's laid out for us through Luke's account of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And we see it also in the Gospels. And we see that there was a group of disciples, and they had been deposited into by the Holy Spirit. And they were encouraged by Jesus then, after that deposit was established for them, to do what? To wait. Because the promised Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive what? Power. And with that power, that empowerment, you will do what? You will be our witnesses. You will represent Jesus to the people that are right around you in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the United States of America, the uttermost. Sometimes I feel like in a spiritual sense, we are in the uttermost parts. And so the Lord is promising, and lo, I will go with you. I will not forsake you in that. I will go with you in all of that. It's so amazing. We pick this up, and I want to actually encourage you to go to Acts 1:4. I want to look at a thread that is beginning to weave through the first generation church that extends to us now. And this thread is part of a tapestry that we are connected with. And we cannot overlook this, and we cannot despise this in any way, shape, or form. We cannot bury our heads in the sand and hope it goes away. This is an actual part of our existence as followers of Jesus, because God has himself, as Christ came into the temple, as we read 2 weeks ago, and he drove out the merchants and those who were exploiting others for the sake of their own gain. He says, my house will become what? A house of prayer for all the peoples. Not just that we will be praying for all the nations, but that everyone on the planet will be invited into this house. A house of prayer for all the nations. This thread is something that we're connected with, and so let's go ahead and read this. Acts 1:4, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he said this, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received him. And they were gazing intently in the sky while this was all going on. And behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you still looking up at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you are watching him go into heaven. And they all returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered the city, get this, they went into a room together, an upper room where they were staying. That is, and you can name them all. I mean, these are all the disciples who have just been encouraged by Jesus to wait here. I'm going to empower you. These are the people that were disciples. They walked with Jesus for these 3+ years. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon and Judas, the son of James. All of these people were with one mind, and they were continually devoting themselves to what? Prayer. Along with the women, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Okay, don't skip over the family here. We have these astute imaginations of who these disciples were, who were going to be the apostles, who were going to establish the movement of Christ followers all across the globe. We are a part of that. And these were family men. And they were doing what? Praying. And so they were all together devoting themselves to prayer as families. And we know from the story as it unfolds in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit does come down, the tongues of fire, the speaking in many tongues, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, the expansion of the kingdom of God as 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And what do they do after this? Acts 2:42. Go there. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what we just talked about. They reasoned amongst themselves the truths and the revelations that God was giving. And they were in fellowship with one another, and they broke bread together, whether that's in the communion or a shared meal together. I like to think it was both. And to what? And to prayer. When the apostolic ministry was extending throughout the land, and, you know, it started to spread, and a lot of that happened through persecution, which my friend Joe reminded us of yesterday when we were together. He's like, God initiated that persecution. We like to think, you know, no, God wouldn't do that to us. Well, there was this thing where, okay, was God the one persecuting them? No. But God allowed that to happen so that they could get pushed out into a new expression, into a new realm, into a new place that extended into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I love how Joe put it. He says, you know, sometimes when we're under it, we feel like it's a confinement, like we're in a cage. Actually, think of it more as a womb, or perhaps even more of a cocoon, where new things are being birthed in you, and there is a way for you to emerge out of that with new wings to take flight in a way that you couldn't before you went through that process with the Lord. And so this is really important for us to look at, because what we see then is they went out throughout the land and to the Gentiles, and they see that the leaders were doing some things that were consistent. And so we know from Acts 11 that there was a center of activity. This is where, you know, the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, they would devote years of their life teaching Gentiles the ways of Christ. I mean, this was something that was happening with fervor, and it was also very potent in the sense that there was a lot of activity connected with this. And we pick this up in Acts 13, where among these prophets and these teachers, there was the city of Antioch, and there was a church there, and there were all of these people that were connected with that fellowship. In verse 2, and one day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said to them, devote Barnabas and Saul to the special work that I have for them. And so they did that. So here they are, they're in the place of prayer and worship, and there's fasting connected with that. And just a note on fasting, that fasting without prayer is just a diet, right? I mean, so fasting is actually a way for us to remove some of that intake in our lives so that we can realize that our actual dependence is on the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were doing here. And so they had this thread that wove through their existence together as believers of prayer. And it moved through from day one. They were praying together. They were reasoning together. They were worshiping the Lord together. They were fasting. They were connecting with the Spirit, and the Spirit began to speak to them. When I was talking with you over the last couple of weeks about praying in the Spirit, this is what I'm talking about. They're praying in a way where the Spirit of the living God speaks to them. We can call that the prophetic. I like to, because that's what it is. I mean, it's just a way for us to get a glimpse of God's heart and his mind over a matter, over a person, over a situation. And we have the privilege and the right as sons and daughters to hear from God. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to them. That's really the point. And he gave them specific directions. Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work that I have for them. Verse 3, check this out. Acts 13:3. They just got that download from God, and so here's what they do. So after that, they fasted and they prayed. I thought they just got the download. Well, it says here that they fasted and they prayed, and then they laid hands on them and they sent them out, and they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it great to be sent out by the Holy Spirit and not by human endeavor? You initiate something with human endeavor, you gotta sustain that with human endeavor, and that's got a short lifespan. Although people will belabor that for decades to the end of their spiritual life because they shrivel up. But when you're sent out by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit initiated this in the place of prayer, it was the Holy Spirit's idea. He's the one who gave the grace for it. He's the one who empowered them. He's the one who sent them out. I love this. And so they were sent down to go to the island of Cyprus. Okay, that being said, fasting and prayer and worship, it tenderized them to be led by the Holy Spirit. Once they got the instruction, they started to pray some more. They wanted specifics. They were walking in step with the Holy Spirit. That is the thread. That's the template of the church that Jesus is building. And he is the chief cornerstone. And he's laying that foundation on the apostles and the prophets. We get to see it right here. That's the foundation of our existence as the church, the house of prayer for all nations. Complete dependency on the Holy Spirit. And the way that they expressed that dependency was through prayer. You know, I talked about this for a couple of weeks now, and it's true that we are a house of prayer, and yet even in our weakness, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes through us with prayers that sometimes surpass even our words. Like, we don't even have words for it. All we can do is groan. All we can do is let out a language, perhaps, like what we heard this morning. That was fun, wasn't it? Some of you are like, what just happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. Because I had a friend, a dear friend, I love this guy. He came up to me last week. He's like, so you're talking a lot about praying in the Spirit. Does that mean we're all going to have to pray in tongues? I was like, no, just pray in the Spirit. Whether it's in tongues or not, I want you praying in the Spirit. There is a way for us to connect spirit to spirit with God. And sometimes it surpasses our ability cognitively to put words to it. And so God has given us this gift that we can pray in a language that is a heavenly language. It is our spirit praying to God. It doesn't end there, just like it wasn't going to end there today. It happened rapidly where someone got an interpretation. You got an interpretation. It was a flow of things that happened that was really edifying and building, you know, our faith. We would have parked it there for as long as it took until an interpretation came and we had a sense of what God was saying to us in English. Just saying, that's what would have happened. Now, with that, last week, you know, I had my friend say that to me, and my hope actually is that we would be praying in the Spirit, in English or in a heavenly tongue, because we know from 1 Corinthians 12 that God manifests his various gifts and his various ministry, and in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, if you're making notes, each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. And it's varied. It is so varied. And I love how the letter to Rome picks this up when we see that there is this freedom that we have in the Spirit, and the offering that God gives to us in Romans 12:5 is that we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one to another. Since we have gifts that differ according to what? According to the grace that is given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. According to what? According to the grace that God gives to us. And God gives us each different things in different ways. And if I love this, how he says this in Romans 12:6. He says, if the gift is prophecy, then prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. Do you hear the freedom in that? You don't have to contrive anything here. You are simply walking in step with the Holy Spirit. He is so committed to building his church up. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. People, you respond to me and you will be built up. And so that's the beauty of it. This idea that it's according to the grace of God. Do you know what the word grace is here? Okay, I'm not going to put some of you Charis Bible students to the test here, but I do want to ask you, do you know what this word grace is? If you were to translate it into the original language, what is the word? Charis. Oh, that was an easy one. Good job. All right. Now, do you know what the word charis means? No, you can't do that loop. Nope. Not allowed. It's unmerited favor. It actually, the interpretation that I have linked with for many, many years, even before charis was in my field of vision, the school, I mean, divine gift. It is a divine gift of God. It is unmerited favor. It is given to you. You receive it. It is a divine gift. This grace of God is a divine gift. So it plays in here that the grace that God wants to extend in your life is going to have gifts connected with it. It is a gift itself, and it will be manifested in these various forms. Now, I just want to say this, because some people are like, oh, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, let me just tell you who your spiritual gift is. Your spiritual gift is Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit gets to manifest himself through your life in various ways, as he gives you the grace and the faith to flow in that, to exercise that, to practice that, to grow in that, to step into it by faith. Freedom in that. It's beautiful. And so in so many ways, we're like instruments. And some people, like when I start talking about this stuff, especially when I go to different places and I'm talking, or maybe amongst some guests here, you know, it might be like, you know, I'm kind of not really into that Holy Spirit stuff. Well, I'm not saying anybody here's like that, but I would just say that we do have triggers. And some of those triggers, I'm just going to say this clearly. Some of the triggers that we have when we get opposed to a certain subculture of the Christian church, let's say, for example, the charismatics, some of those triggers are legitimate. Okay, first of all, I was not grown up in this environment. I actually, the Lord grew me up into it later as I yielded to a process of maturing into Christ, and he began to open his scripture and began to give me amazing experiences with him. So this was not common for me. It was not natural for me, this stuff of the Holy Spirit growing up. One of the buzzwords, you know, that I heard when I was a kid, you know, was the charismatics. They were always referred to as those charismatics, those guys. And then usually some derogatory, scary sort of like, we're afraid of them sort of language connected with it. All of a sudden now the Lord is like making me one, but I don't really understand it because I don't want to come into just a subculture of the church and buy into it just so I can fit in. That's a bounded set. And the Lord is like, no, I want you free from that. I want you to understand. I've used this analogy before. I'll just give you a 30-second snapshot of it. If you ever take your car to get its tires changed and you hear that really loud brrr in the background, that's a wrench that is being powered by what? Air. They call that a pneumatic tool. So there's an air compressor that forces air down a tube. It activates the tool and the tool works. We are instruments. What we are being empowered by is the divine gift. So instead of pneumatics, we are charismatics in that sense. If you look at it just in the classic sort of sense. Now, if you layer onto it the culturalization of what that can mean and how that gets, you know, distorted in some ways, I don't want to be associated with that. But I do want to be associated with the reality that it's the divine gift of God and his grace that empowers me to do what he has called me to do. Can we get behind that? Call me what you will. I've been called worse than a charismatic. Trust me. So after, you know, the Lord really lays out all these amazing passages of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So he goes from the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to really laying that foundation of, I'm going to show you a better way. It's love. It's all about love. If love is not the motive in this, stop doing it. Because you're just a loud gong. You're hurting people's ears, dang it. You're hurting people's hearts. There's a reason why they might have a trigger and want to run away. It's because some people have actually been spiritually abused. If love is not the motive, if love is not what is driving you forward in whatever it is you're doing, then you pause. It's okay to stop. You even draw in, connect with the deep well, and ask the Father to reveal his love first to you and then to those others. We love our neighbors as ourselves. Some of us, the greatest challenge we have is to receive the love of the Father for ourselves first on an ongoing basis. This is where family comes back around. It's not enough that I would want to equip you for great exploits for the kingdom. That sounds great. Yes. But not if love isn't motivating you. And not if you are not connected with the reality of the Father's love for you. If what motivates you is a striving that is like an angst, hoping that you will find your place with God, hoping that you will hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. If that is what is motivating you alone, for the sake of one day hearing that, if you haven't heard it on the front end, stop. Jesus heard that before he did anything related to ministry. He was established in his identity as a son. He knew the good pleasure of the Father over his life, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he went out and he did amazing things, not for the sake of trying to win favor from God, but in flowing with the divine gift of God through his life. It's beautiful stuff. So with that, I just want to pause here a second, and I want to bring it back around to Job 36. You're wondering, why Job 36? Why Job 36? Well, George and I were talking about a year ago. I remember things you say, George, by the way, and it stirred something in me. And one of the things that it stirred in me was that as we pray into like ways that the Holy Spirit is interceding through our lives and we offer that to the Lord, how many of you know that so much of what is referred to in Scripture with prayer has to do with like incense? You hear that before? The incense, which is the prayers of the saints. So think about the smoke. Think about the vapor. I know there's vapor shops all around Colorado and all that kind of stuff, and it does remind me of that sometimes. But really what I'm thinking about is this. My life is a vapor. We might read that passage of Scripture and be like out of Ecclesiastes, oh, it's meaningless. No, it's not meaningless. Your life is a vapor. And the deep well where the Holy Spirit hovers on the face of that deep draws up, just like it says here in Job 36, God draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which is going to pour down and drip upon man abundantly. Whoa. What if the prayers that are flowing from that spiritual place of my life is being drawn up like a vapor, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, will take that prayer wherever he needs to, and it will be converted into the blessings of God that will rain down on man abundantly? What if I knew that my prayers were effective? What if I knew that when I got together with people and we reasoned together and we began to pray in the Spirit as the Lord gave us utterance, as the Lord would spark us in that place of our spirit man, and we began to offer these prayers to the Lord, it was like a vapor that was being extended up and it would be moving across the face of this globe and it would be descending on mankind with abundance. I can get behind that. I can offer my life in that way. Because the beauty of it is, my prayers are a renewable resource. The more I give, the more I receive. It's a beautiful cycle. I want to end it here with this one thought. You know, Job himself asked this question, who can discover the depths of God? And 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13 answers it. He says, there are things that your eyes haven't seen, your ears haven't heard, your heart has not imagined. But God revealed these things to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of the one who is God. And so we have all of these things that we can get to know about God, because God is going to teach us not with the wisdom of man, but we're going to be taught by the Spirit. And he's going to combine these spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So with that, and the idea that your life is being offered up, why don't we stand? And I want to send out some prayers as a people. I got some courage yesterday from a story that Joe brought to a few of us. I remember saying this 2 months ago. I remember saying this right before Christmas, actually, that I wanted us as a fellowship to pray for those who were the most scary on the planet right now, which in our estimation would probably be ISIS. And my thought was that I wanted us to be praying so that the leaders of ISIS would actually have conversion experiences, just like Saul did on the road to Damascus when he was hell-bent on killing Christians. And that the transformation of Saul's life into the man who wrote most of the epistles, the apostolic voice that set the template for who we are as a people, as he was following Christ, he had the same agenda as the ISIS leaders do right now. Can we pray that God would connect and encounter the leadership of ISIS in such a way that they themselves would be not only converted, but they would be empowered by the Lord to be an apostolic foundation-laying voice for the Muslim world? Can we pray that? I mean, we can shake our fists at them and we can be afraid of them and we can do all this other kind of stuff. But Jesus himself said, pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Let's just take it there for a minute. All right. So let's just pray for those folks because they are people that God created. They're image bearers of God. Just go ahead and let your heart begin to just rise up in that place of prayer. Jesus, you were drawn up to the cloud and you were and are the great intercessor. Your life was a vapor in a sense. And you continue to make intercession. And just like you poured your life out in abundance into Rabbi Saul and you transformed his life, so too can you do that now for the ones that we're praying for. And Lord, I just find it beautiful how the people of Antioch were Syrian. This is not beyond you. You've done it before. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. Do it again. Lord, do it again. And so, Jesus, we offer these prayers as an incense to you. And we thank you for the time that we've had today.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.